No one likes darkness. No one likes darkness. I'm sure when we were growing up as children, at least some of us, I don't know about all of you, but at least some of us, we were reticent or we were worried about entering dark rooms. If I were to ask, can I get a hand? You don't have to do that. If I were to ask, can I get a hand? Probably a number of you would say, or many of you would say, yes. Because there are kids when sometimes as a parent, you tell them, go to that room, let's say, bring me this or that. You know, some of them would say, but Dad, I can see eyes in the darkness. Does that resonate with you? I don't know. You don't have to raise your hands, as I said. But no one likes darkness. Darkness is evil. It makes us worried. Why? Because there's the unknown in there. But when you have light around you, when the darkness is gone, it's dispelled, obviously, things change and we feel more comfortable. How much more spiritual darkness is worse? Of course, we're comparing physical darkness with spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is way worse than physical darkness. In the story that we have, that familiar text in John chapter 9, there's both. There's physical darkness on one hand. It starts with that, with the story, the focus on the blind man, whom going to be the recipient of the Lord's healing. But at the same time, we have spiritual darkness, the spiritual darkness of those who reject the light of life and who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have a quick walkthrough. We're not stopping at every verse. We'll have a quick walkthrough through this chapter. It's 41 verses. And we shall see a progression. We shall see a progression from the beginning, from the moment the man who was born blind is healed until the end, when the Lord Jesus will cast his judgment, his verdict regarding the nature, the truth about spiritual darkness or spiritual blindness. Hence the title of our message is The Blindness of Unbelief. The Blindness of Unbelief. This story has basically four sections. First, there's the challenge to unbelief. The challenge to unbelief. And then there's the investigation of unbelief. The investigation of unbelief. And then there's the rejection of unbelief. And then there's the indictment of unbelief. First, let's look at the challenge to unbelief, or the challenge of unbelief. That is, there's a challenge before unbelief. And that starts here in John 9, verse 1. The first 12 verses. Look at verse 1. As he passed by the Lord Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is typical, especially for a Jew. A Jewish person, the first thing would ask is the person's misery because of his sin, in a nutshell. It's reminiscent of what Job's friends tried to convey to Job when they basically literally accused him of, oh, you must have some sort of a hidden sin, and that is why you are in this trouble. And as the Lord Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. This is providential. This is providential. This was according to his plan and purpose to pass by this man who was blind from birth. And this creates the opportunity for his disciples to ask him a question. They say, teacher, rabbi, who sinned? Automatically, they assume that the man's blindness, that the man's misery was caused by sin. And you know, sometimes we may also be tempted to think that way. That is the life that I have had. That is the troubles that I have had. The problems that I had to endure all my life up till now, whatever your age is, whatever my age is, maybe have been caused because of my frequent sins. It's possible. It's possible, as we know from John chapter 5, there was this man who was sick for 38 years, and it was because of his sinfulness that he was in that situation. And the Lord said, well, now that you're healed, don't sin anymore. Don't sin anymore. But in this man's case, who was born blind, and of whom the disciples ask, has he sinned? And that is why he's blind? Or is it because of his parents that he is in this situation? And the Lord Jesus gave the answer right away. It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. So sin is not always the reason for our physical miseries on earth. It could be, but it's not necessarily. In this case, sin was not the problem behind his blindness. There's a challenge to unbelief in the first 12 verses. The challenge to unbelief. And the challenge stems from the Lord Jesus' effort, because he will heal the man. It all starts there. He will give him sight, physical sight. And that's not the only thing he will give him, because he is not only interested in his physical sight. He is not only interested in your and my physical comfort. He's interested that we may see him with our spiritual eyes, that we may come to know him. The purpose of all miracle in your life, of all mercy in your life, any kind of mercy that you receive, any kind of healing that you get, any kind of answer to prayer that you receive from him, is so that your heart will be drawn closer to him by faith, so that your walk with him may continue to grow. That's the purpose of any healing, of any mercy that God gives us. It's not about making us comfortable. It's about making sure that after we receive the comfort, that we are able to testify of the goodness of his salvific grace, that we may be able to say, the Lord saves. The Lord has given me hope. He's given me sight. I was blind, but now I see. If we only remain at the level where we are comfortable with what we receive from him as far as physical comforts are concerned, then we have failed to understand the purpose as to why he has made us well to begin with. He makes us well so that we may give him glory. He makes us well so that we may praise him, and especially so that we may recognize our need of him spiritually. Hopefully that describes us this morning. Hopefully we haven't come to church because we have any other expectation but to see Christ with our own spiritual eyes. And not because, you know what, I came to church because somebody promised to give me $100. Well, it could happen. And you know, God's people are helpful. If the Lord has blessed them, they should and they can give. But that's not the point of coming to church. The point of coming to church is to see Christ. The point of this man's healing is not just him becoming better physically so that he could stop, after all, the life of begging, because he was a beggar. A man in his situation could only live on begging in those days. They didn't have the Canadian government behind them to support them. No. He could only beg, request alms. That was his situation. It was dire. It was miserable. He was dependent on the mercies of others. And now he will receive not only mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ regarding his physical eyesight, but also spiritually. Jesus is interested in our well-being spiritually, more than physically. What he does is intended to have a response. Do you have a response for me? I've done this work. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 37, 38, the works that I do are the works of my Father. If you're not believing my words, at least look at the works that I've done and believe them. Believe them and accordingly believe in me. Why? Because his works demonstrated that his works were done through the Father, because the Father was in him. Sometimes the Jews did not have that desire to believe in his words. But at least Jesus is saying, here are the works that I'm doing in the name of my Father, and my Father lives in me and I in him. At least believe me because of the works that I'm doing. And here in John 9, it is one example, one illustration of his mighty works, which is meant not to remain there. It's meant to draw the hearts of those who are exposed to that great miracle so that they will turn to Christ. And that is exactly what the Lord wants from every one of us. Is it about, wow, what a nice deed, good deed, the blind man is healed, we're done, we can go home? No. Jesus will ask for a response. He is pushing for a response in the way he will interact, not only with this formerly blind man who will receive his healing now, but also he will ask a response from the people who were around him, especially the Jewish religious leaders. But first, the challenge to unbelief. The challenge to unbelief. So Jesus says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This was intentional on God's part. So that the works of God might be displayed in him. So literally, God had a purpose from the beginning for this man. He was born blind. You could question until the end of your life as to why the Lord had to do so. And this man had to be in this age. He was not a young kid. He was a grown-up man. Why he had to live blind until this very moment? You could question your own situation. Why, Lord? I haven't sinned. I haven't done this. Well, we don't know, first of all, how much our sinfulness has contributed to our situation that we are in now, if supposedly the situation is not a good one. But we know from the situation of this man that he was born blind because of God's doing. Question as much as you want, but God is sovereign and he has a purpose, a good one. If God's purpose was not good, then we have the right probably to say, why have you done so? But we know God never does evil. God never sins. God always does what is good, fair, just, and right. And here's so also. The Lord Jesus said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So up till now in your life, whatever you've gone through, I don't know, you know. But all your experiences, have they been working in your life in such a way that they are making you draw closer to Christ? That's the bottom line question. That's what God is working in you. All the evil that you have to put up with, all the blindness, physical blindness, if let's say you had any kind of infirmity, physical infirmity, maybe you were troubled in your soul for many years for whatever reason or set of reasons, but it has brought you thus far to this point of time. And the Lord is saying, God has sovereignly allowed all that in your life, but what will be your response? What will be your reaction? The Jews, all of them, including this blind man, are faced with a decision. Either to say yes to Christ or to say, well, you know what? We don't want to believe. Hence the blindness of unbelief. And we will discover the blindness of unbelief in our text. Jesus says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as it is day, it has its primary reference for the time Christ was with us on earth when he was working in our midst. And the night is coming. The time of his death is coming. Even though that would be a short one, the resurrection will follow. But night is coming. He's able to work because after that, basically his ministry will be done on earth. He will go back to heaven. While I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. You've got scriptures testifying that Christ is the light of the world. John 1:4, John 8:12, John 12:46. Here he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why? Because light shone at its brightest when Christ was with us on earth. Even people saw the works that he did in the name of the Father and through the Father. Many believed, but many didn't. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground. He chose this way. He could have just said the word, remember? In another case, he sends the word and the person is healed. He doesn't have to go there. But in this case, he chose to bow down, spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied clay to his eyes. Basically, somewhat reminiscent of the way he, God, performed the creation of Adam from the soil of the ground. So that also should have triggered something in the minds of people that this is God again creating, in this case, sight. That's a possibility. We don't know for sure. But what he did, clearly, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Not that the spittle had any important thing in it by which his eyesight would be restored, but it was Christ's power. Christ's power, which gave sight to the blind man. And in the same way, it is Christ's power alone. When he works on our hearts, he turns the heart of stone that we have to a heart of flesh. It would be responsive to the word of the gospel. Without his work, we can't see. We can't see. He has to do something. And he does something. He will always do something if we're willing. This man, of course, he wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed. Probably he had tried so many ways in life. Maybe he had tried specific people, doctors including. We don't know. But nothing had worked. But one thing we know, he was still blind until the moment Jesus came to him. That's what the Lord does. He comes to us. He comes to us. He seeks us. He comes after us. And he comes. He passes by. And you think that passing by was just, you know, a thing of a chance. There's no such a thing as chance. It was not by luck. There's no such a thing as luck. It was providential. He passed by. He said, I will heal him. I will have mercy on him. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Obviously, that's a reference to him being the spiritual light to our souls, to our spirits. He's interested in healing people from their spiritual blindness. Hence, there's a challenge to unbelief. There's a challenge to unbelief. If you have unbelief in you toward Christ, he is challenging you, even now, through his word, to consider, what will you do when you realize his works? That he's able to heal the man, and there was no dispute. Everybody saw it. Those who were around him saw the miracle. They could not deny the miracle. So how would unbelief respond to the challenge? Of course, there will be different responses, as it is even with us today, in this day and age. There's always different responses to unbelief. One says, not now. The other says, let me think about it. The other says, nah. And the other says, by God's grace, yes, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. When he had said this, basically, he spat on the ground, made the clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the one. It's like, you know, there's like tons of people in a, you know, in a setting like this, and one person wants to speak up. Everybody's speaking at the same time, And the other person is saying, me, me. It's like a student in class. The teacher is saying, who has the answer? Everybody's saying something different. There's only one guy who has the answer. He's always like raising his finger. See me, teacher. But the teacher is ignoring the person. They were talking, but they were not listening to the right source, to the source which says, I was blind, but now I see. I'm the testimony. My changed life is the testimony of what the Lord has done through me and in me. That's why we cannot remain silent. This guy could have said, my job is done. I'm glad I got the healing. Let me now run away from this rowdy crowd as far as I can go because I'm sick and tired of them all these years mocking me, maligning me, you know, like throwing at me their little sins. No, I'm done with this business. But he's there. And there's a reason why he's still there. God is keeping him there because the Lord Jesus is not finished with him. His eyesight is restored, but Jesus is interested in more, not just his physical sight, not his being delivered from his addiction or from his pornography or from his smoking or drinking. No. The Lord is interested in his soul, in his soul. They were saying, because he kept on saying, I am the one. Finally, they got it. After he kept on saying, persisting, persevering in saying, here I am. I am the one. They finally said, they were saying to him, verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? He answered the man. Notice, there's a progression in the way he describes his relationship with Christ. First, he says the man. It was a man because he could hear his voice. It was a man's voice. The man who is called Jesus made clay. And he knew who he was and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know because he was blind. How can he know? He knows it was Jesus. He knows it was a man. He knows it was Jesus. Now, we don't know how he knew that it was Jesus because Jesus never said, it's me. But probably the people around him said something or maybe because he knew the only guy who can do anything about his situation around here in Jerusalem, guess who? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Who can heal? Who can give life? Who can restore? It's Jesus. He said, I don't know. I don't know. Physically, I haven't seen him. I can't put a face. I don't know. They brought, now, here, verses 13 all the way to verse 23, after the challenge to unbelief, we see the investigation of unbelief. Now, there's a challenge to unbelief. Unbelief is facing now a challenge. What will you do, you who do not believe, with what just happened? There's a miracle, undeniable. Everybody has seen it. This guy, we know, he was blind. Now he's a different man. He can see, he can walk. What will you do with this Jesus, with what he does, with what he says? Of course, now, this next section launches us into the investigation. The investigation from the challenge to unbelief to the investigation of unbelief, because now unbelief starts investigating the miracle. Verse 13 to 23. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. You see, it's clear. He was formerly blind. There's no doubt about it. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Of course, the religious leaders did not like at all the fact that Jesus intentionally healed at times on the Sabbath. Because they thought the Sabbath was completely unbreakable. Well, the Sabbath is made for the man. The man is not made for the Sabbath, the Lord said. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is. He decides what to do on the Sabbath and how to do things on the Sabbath. But they were so legalistic that they were adhering to the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Because why? They also did other things on the Sabbath, which was really unlawful. But they had their secret ways of doing it so that they wouldn't be discovered. But on the outside, they were religious. The people thought that they were holy, righteous. But they were not. It was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. So they're not having enough. They ask him again how he received the sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Very simple testimony. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, now they cast their judgment. As they are investigating this miracle, they cast their judgment. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. That's it. That's it. That was their verdict. But others were saying, of course, people are divided. How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again. They said, I mean, this is silly. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes and he said he is a prophet? Now from a man? Initially he said about Christ, he is a man. A man called Jesus, he healed me. Now he says of him, he's a prophet. His understanding is growing. Even though he's being confronted by the religious leaders, he's not giving up on his relationship with Christ, that budding relationship. He's defending Jesus. He's saying he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. Literally, they're passing the bucket, you know, to their son. They don't want to deal with the situation. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And there would be no greater indictment than that, as far as a Jew is concerned. To be put out of the synagogue, it's like being put out of the church. People here, they don't care if they're put out of the church because of a specific sin. If a disciplinary procedure goes through according to Scripture and the person is literally placed out of fellowship so that the person may realize his sin and be restored by repentance, they say, well, you know what? I go to another church. But that's not scriptural. Because you have not dealt with your sin, supposing that you were at fault. But these guys know, if they are cast out of the synagogue, everyone in Jerusalem will mark them. There'll be marked people. It will be the byword out there. People will speak about them as to what happened. The religious leaders cast their vote. They said, no, these guys are put out. They have no more hope. They were the guardians of the faith. We don't have that. We don't need that. To come to the Lord Jesus is on an individual basis. You don't need me. You don't need a church. You know what I mean. You go directly to the throne of grace in repentance by faith. He will forgive. But they had a monopoly. The leaders of the Jewish nation, the Jewish religious leaders had a monopoly on the faith of people, something which, of course, was not right. And they were afraid. The parents were afraid. They chickened out. They said, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Ask him. Because if they were to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, they were going to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, verse 23 says, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The challenge to unbelief led to the investigation of unbelief, because unbelief, the unbelief which comes from the Jewish religious leaders and the people, they are investigating the miracle of Christ. The challenge to unbelief, the investigation of unbelief, that leads us to the rejection of unbelief. The rejection of unbelief. Because now unbelief will say, no, I don't believe it. They'll reject the claim of this formerly blind man that he was healed. And by rejecting the miracle that happened to him, they have no hope. Because if they were to say yes, that Jesus did it, what is the next step? Oh, we have to listen to what else Jesus has to say to us. He has more to say to us than physical blindness. The God of this world, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He's working on them, and he's working on religious leaders. Even today, we have many religious leaders on whose minds, of course, so-called religious leaders, they're not called by God, they're not true believers. They are just pretending to be God's people, God's servants. But they're not, just like these Jewish religious leaders. Verse 24 brings us to the rejection of unbelief. To the rejection of unbelief. It says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. That's it. Basically, this reminds us of the words of Joshua in Joshua 7 to Achan. When Achan had kept aside from the things under the ban in the attempt to get the better of Jericho, and he had looted some of the stuff which the Lord had clearly said, you can't have anything. You can't keep anything to yourself. But he had kept them, hidden them. And he was found out. And in Joshua 7:19, that's what Joshua says to Achan. He says, give glory to God, give praise to God, confess your sin, my son. And that's exactly what they're doing here. They're saying, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. That is, give glory to God by confessing that this is not what you're saying it is. That this man is an imposter, speaking of Jesus. We know, they said, that this man is a sinner. By the way, they have never showed anything from Scripture to prove that what he did will make him liable to sin, will make him a sinner. The only thing they said is broken the Sabbath. But you know, if they had a donkey, as Jesus had said, if the donkey falls in a ditch, you'll go after it, right? You'll bring the donkey up. You save a life, an animal's life, which is God's creation, yes. But how about this blind man for so many years from childbirth? He was blind. Don't you have any compassion? I guess they didn't. For the second time, they called the man. And then it says in verse 25, he answered them, look, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The testimony of every believer speaking of what we were before and what we are now by God's grace. I was blind before. I didn't get it. I didn't understand the gospel. Friend of mine just 2 days ago shared with me his testimony. It was amazing. It was amazing. He said to me, before the first meeting where I heard the gospel, I never knew anything about salvation, about Christ, because he came from a different background, which was non-evangelical. I didn't know anything, he said. Anything. But suddenly, the light shone on him and he understood. Here, this man says, one thing I know, I don't care basically what he's saying. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And that's what matters. That's the answer that the Lord is expecting of every one of us. How it happened, we may not remember. We may have been 5 years old when God worked on our hearts and we believed. We may have been 15, 20. We may have forgotten the circumstances surrounding our conversion. Some of us remember more than others. But what matters is, now I know, I see, because I love Jesus, I'm committed to him. He's everything to me, everything. If you cannot say, if I cannot say that Jesus is everything to me and I'm ready to give up everything for him, then there's something wrong with our commitment, even as Christians, that we are not yet as committed as we ought to be. He should be everything. This man is risking excommunication. That is, he is risking the possibility of being put out of the synagogue. He is now going to be considered as someone who cannot share in the faith of Israel, in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no more. So they said to him, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? How many times do I have to explain to you? You guys are the learned men, right? You've gone to school, you've gone to seminary, you've gone to Bible college. I'm a nobody. I have never read a book in my life till now. And you're asking me questions that I've already answered you? Is this common sense? Don't you get my words? I was blind, now I see. What's so hard about that to get? He says, why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Wow. As soon as he says so, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. By the way, they knew where he was from. But of course, they're implying that he does not have a heavenly origin. Moses is a man commissioned by God, called to lead his people out of Egypt, the slavery of Egypt. The law was given through him. But this man, we don't know where he is from. And then verse 30, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. And then he gives them a theological justification that this man is from God. He cannot be a sinner. He says this, we know. Look, he's saying, we know. You guys know too. When he's saying, we know, that is, look, I'm not the only one telling this to you. Something that is new to you. It's not just my idea. We know. He's including the religious leaders. We know. He says, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. But there's no iniquity in the heart of the Son of God. That's why the Lord always hears his prayers, hears his ministry, the work he does, everything he said, and he prayed to the Father. He was heard by the Father, and the Father worked through him mightily and fully. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And then he says this. Let me tell you more, he says. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. That's theology 101, Pharisees. Take that. You know your scriptures, right? There's no one in the Old Testament who has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. There's no one. You should know it. And then he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He tells them, you are wrong. He is from God. Wow. Wow. They were offended. They were offended. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. Of course, that was their also judgment, their verdict. You're born blind. That's because of your sinfulness. They're not denying original sin. But that is, you must have done something that you deserve to be born blind. Maybe the way you showed that you deserve to be born blind was demonstrated later. We don't know. But he says, they say to him, you were born entirely in sins. That's how they're discrediting him. It's like, you know, they're creating a straw dummy. They're saying, you're born in sins and you are teaching us? You're not the theologian. We are the theologians here. We should teach you. You should listen to what we're saying. And then it says, so they put him out at the end of verse 34. That's it. That is a reference to him being cast out of the synagogue. They put him out. He has no church. He has no faith, supposedly. He's not welcome anymore in the community. Instead of people rejoicing with him that he was healed of his blindness, now everybody's going to shun him. They're going to stay away from him because lest the Pharisees will see me and you with this formerly blind man, and they're going to say, you also are a follower of Jesus. He will be alone. But you know what? The whole world may leave you alone. But if you lose Christ, if you don't have him, you don't have anyone. You don't have anything. But if you have him, you have everything because Jesus is everything. He is the cure to our blindness. He's the cure to our loneliness. He's the cure to everything that we suffer from. It says in verse 35, now we saw the challenge to unbelief. The investigation of unbelief. They investigated the miracle. And then the rejection of unbelief. They rejected the miracle. And the height of their rejection was proven in the way they cast this formerly blind man out of the synagogue. That's it. That was their validation that we do not receive your testimony. We do not receive your testimony, neither the testimony of the one of whom you're speaking of, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this man is alone. Even his parents have disowned him. And the scripture says, even if, you know, my father and my mother would forsake me, what does the word of God say? God, he will not forsake me. We have him, even if we lose everyone else around us. People may say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. And that friend of mine with whom I was speaking, when he shared with me his testimony, he was saying, yes, I lost a lot of friends because I could not associate with them anymore. Now my life changed 180 degrees, complete direction. This guy is left alone. There's nobody. There's nobody. He could have even sang that old song, I ain't got anybody, or I ain't got nobody, whatever it was. Some of you may know from the 50s, 60s, whatever it was. He doesn't have anybody, but he has someone who's still looking for him. It says, Jesus heard that they had put him out of the synagogue. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This verse ushers in the last section of our discussion this morning, the indictment of unbelief, the challenge to unbelief, the investigation of unbelief, the rejection of unbelief. Now, the indictment, this is the Lord's indictment. Whereas before, the healing that he did placed the challenge before the Jews regarding whether they would believe or not. And then they investigated and rejected the miracle, hence the investigation of unbelief and the rejection of unbelief. Now we have the indictment of unbelief because the Lord is the one who will have the last say on whether people are right in their reaction, response toward him or not. And if there's unbelief, of course, that's the wrong answer. The buzzer will do, eh. That's wrong choice. Jesus comes and finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord? Who is he, sir, he says, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. I remember when I was a kid, that movie from the 70s, I think 77 or somewhere there, Jesus of Nazareth. I remember that scene because that scene is in that movie. And the actor who plays Jesus, he comes, the answer he gives, I remember that had an impression on me. Even at that age, I was only what? 6, 7, whatever at the time, because I don't remember exactly when was the first time I watched Jesus of Nazareth. But the movie was mid-late 70s. So when he comes and he says, it is the one who's speaking with you. Wow, that's amazing. For Jesus to come to find the person who was just healed through him, and now he's not done. He wants to also heal him of his spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Because that's more important to you and to me. He says, it's the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He evidences his faith in the way he worships the Lord. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see. And those who may see become blind. What does he mean by this? The formerly blind man did not see. Spiritually also did not see. But he recognized his spiritual blindness. He admitted that he was blind. And he said, I want to see. Now he's able to see. But those who are saying that they are seeing, the blindness, the judicial blindness that is already upon them, will fully remain on them by God, because God is going to leave them in their blind state without forgiveness because they're still persisting in unbelief. And then it says in verse 40, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, of course, they did not want to shut up. They did not want to take defeat graciously. They said, we are not blind to, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, that is, if you recognized your spiritual blindness, you would have no sin. That is, you would have been forgiven of it. Because of your admission, your acknowledgement, your confession of your sins, your blindness would go, your sin would go. But since you still are adamant that you are seeing, that you recognize the will of God, that you understand the word and ways of God, Jesus says, your sin remains. Your sin remains. This is the indictment of unbelief. It does not matter who says what. It is only the verdict of the Lord Jesus Christ which counts. If someone is saying about you even today, you're like this, you're like that, you're no good, you have no value, you're unable to do anything because of maybe even a physical infirmity. How many people would have said that to this man we don't know when he was still blind? You're no good. You're just here as a beggar. You're a leech. You're sucking the blood out of our community, out of our pockets because of the way you're always in need of money. But Jesus was after his soul. Jesus cares for those who are the riffraffs of society. Those who are worthless in the eyes of the society and the culture. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? You've both seen him, and he's the one who is talking with you. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. But the religious leaders did not worship him. On the contrary, they tried still to justify themselves. They still tried to maintain that they were right. They said, we are not blind too, are we? Oh, he's blind, but not us. No, no, no. He was blind. Now he sees spiritually. But you guys are saying that you see. Nothing wrong with you. You remain in your sin. Your blindness remains on you. And it will not be removed from you as long as you stay in this situation. As long as you stay in your rebellion against me, says the Lord. The indictment of unbelief. The blindness of unbelief is a horrendous reality. We'd rather be blind physically than spiritually. And we know there's been a number of God's people. Even one of our hymn writers was a person who did not have sight. But the Lord led that person to write hymns, to glorify him. That hymn writer never said, well, you know what, Lord, you've created me as such, or you allowed this to happen to me. Why should I glorify you through hymns or through anything that I may say or do? Submission to God's sovereign will. He's sovereign Lord. We are his creatures. He's our Lord. We need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. He doesn't need us. Since when God needed any of us? He can create children of Abraham from stones if he needs to, if he wants to. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. But in his great love, he sent the Son as the light of the world so that there be no more blindness. That's why he is the one who enlightens every man who comes in the world. And that means, as John chapter 1 says, verse 9, that is, everyone has that light available everywhere, and they are responsible to respond to that light. How about you? Have you responded to that light? Is Christ your light? Is the light of the world your own personal light? He is your Lord, no matter what, but is he your personal Savior? Don't wallow in the mire of unbelief, because in that mire there's so much blindness. We don't want to be there. We don't want to stay there. Christ has provided light because he is the light. When we believe in him, in the light he gives through the gospel of salvation, like this formerly blind man, physically blind man, we receive also spiritual sight. And when we receive that spiritual sight, there's a beauty, a connection with the Lord that happens for the rest, not just of our lives, but the rest of eternity. Are you interested in that? Jesus gives the light of life, who is the Christ himself. He is the light of life. He gives light, the light of love and life to all who believe. And that light is for eternity. For eternity. Turn to him. Receive him embrace him by faith, worship him like this guy did. Don't be like the Pharisees who try to still justify themselves in the face of a clear miracle. They wanted to remain blind to the fact of the power, miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe my words, Jesus said, John 10:37-38, at least believe in the works. Because when you believe in the works, you will also believe in the words that I'm telling you, in the words of eternal life. This man, the formerly blind man, believed because he saw the miracle. And then he believed in the word of Christ and he was saved. But the rest, the Pharisees, that is, didn't. So what is your choice? By God's grace, what's your take on this whole story? Have you believed in Christ? Is he your light? Or still you are in darkness? May none of us remain in darkness, because those who walk in darkness, Jesus said himself, they will stumble. And that stumbling will not only endure for now, for this life, but for all eternity. Christ is the light of the world, and anyone who receives him will forever walk in his light. May we all walk in the light, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.